One of my very good friends is going to be preaching today, and Phil and I got to know each other about 3 years ago when I moved here to the Rocky Mountain Conference to start off with student evangelism. And we met, and both of us had the same passion for kids and getting kids involved in sharing the gospel around the world. And Phil and I have consequently been all over the world together. We've been down in Ecuador, Costa Rica, Dominican Republic, several times to some of those countries together. And Phil trains a bunch of our youth in the Rocky Mountain Conference to preach and Phil is tireless. Let me tell you that. Phil will go anywhere, and he's got so much energy. I just love hanging out with Phil. But above all, Phil loves Jesus. And it comes through in his messages. I've heard so many neat stories. Someday maybe I'll write a book about all the stories that Phil's told me, because they're all really good stories. And hopefully you'll hear a few of them today. But I'm just so glad that both Phil and his wife Joanne have been willing to come down here and spend Sabbath with us. You're going to want to stick around for the second part two right after potluck, because Phil is breaking down some really interesting stuff regarding Bible prophecy. And so I'm just so glad that you're here. Phil, come on up and break the bread to us.
Thank you so very much, Pastor Jamie. I learned a couple of things here. Emily learned how to drive down there. I didn't know you learned how to drive down there in Costa Rica. That shift car, you have to try my shift car. Five on the floor. And Dan Houghton, Jamie's dad, I don't know if any of you have met him or not, but he and I worked together for years. He's a major evangelistic equipment and supplier for the whole North American division. And I retired having been an evangelist for 28 years and a pastor for 10 years and a missionary overseas for 5 years. But we had wonderful times together, and his father and I were on a committee that they put together and new evangelistic ideas that came out, and that's where actually the whole series of some of these slides came from too. So it's a real joy to be here. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer as we open God's word together. Eternal Father and God, we come into your presence with joy and a thankful heart and this beautiful sunshiny Sabbath you have given us. And Lord, if there is one person here today who has never made a public profession for Jesus Christ and committed his or her life to be baptized and proclaim you as a public profession, may he or she make that decision today and go home rejoicing. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, we're going into some deep water because he asked me to preach a couple of evangelistic style sermons because you're going to be having some evangelism this fall. So we're doing the Antichrist. That was the one he picked. And we're doing the Mark of the Beast next, okay? So deep water it is. Let me ask you a question. How many of you believe the Bible contains the Word of God? Be careful. I ask trick questions. How many of you believe the Bible is the Word of God? All right, which is it? How many say it is the Word of God? Okay, how many say it contains the Word of God? Some still on that, huh? I believe it is the Word of God. The difference being, if I say the Bible contains the Word of God, I can take parts out that I don't like. And I can just pick and choose till I come down to what I think is the essence of the Bible. And I don't think God gave us Christians that right to pick and choose. Now, I wouldn't say this, but Martin Luther said it. He said the Pope is the Antichrist. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hands how many of you believe that. I do not believe that. I'll show you what I believe the Antichrist really is. But he went on to say, he says, oh, how much it pains me to cause that though I had the scriptures on my side, I should dare to make a stand against the Pope and hold him forth as the Antichrist. 'Twas so I fought with myself and with Satan till Christ in his own infallible word. What is this? Infallible word. Yes, thank you, brother. That boy's going to be a good preacher one day. And fortified my heart against these doubts. Now, I was not brought before Charles V, but he was. Martin Luther was brought to the Diet of Worms, it was called. We've been to the palace of Charles V, who was the Holy Roman Empire, which really wasn't that holy, and it really wasn't Roman. Actually, Charles V's castle and where the Vatican was located in the Dark Ages was in Spain, up on a hill overlooking the whole valley below. But Martin Luther had to say, "Here I stand on this word." Now, folks, you and I are in the same test today. And many of us don't even know it yet. How many of you know that the Seventh-day Adventist Church is the fifth largest Christian denomination in the world? How many of you knew that? Just a few. That means you read Christianity Today. About 6 months ago, they wrote an article stating by research that the Seventh-day Adventist World Church is now the fifth largest Christian denomination in the world. And they had always kind of talked of us as being cultic, but they accepted us as fellow Christians. How about that? We are the fifth largest with about 20 million believers, and there are many more in China. I wish I had more time to tell you about China, but where is the largest church, Seventh-day Adventist church in the world? It's in China. It's in Shenyang. And Pastor Hua, the pastor there, has 150 associates. And guess what? They have 4,000 seats in the sanctuary. And how many times do you think they fill it on Sabbath? Seven times. Over 28,000 worshipers every Sabbath. Now that's a Sabbath to celebrate, isn't it? So, because we have become so successful under God's Spirit, the devil is going to attack us right and left. Just get ready. And it's already happening. And not all the attacks are from outside the church. Some are even inside the church. So when Luther said this about the Pope, the Counter-Reformation had to give an answer. They said, "How can we answer this? We don't like people talking about the Pope like this. He is our great, fearless leader." So the church councils began with the Jesuits in 1545 to 1563 to find an answer. The first answer, they said, is you cannot call the Pope Antichrist because Nero, he was Antichrist. That's called the preterist view, the past view. Look back and see all the terrible things Nero did. He's the Antichrist. Well, some people said, that's a long time ago. Then they said, okay, we got another idea for you, if you don't like that one. They said, actually, the Antichrist is going to come in the future at the end of the world, and he's going to rule for 3.5 years, and then he'll be cut off. Have any of you ever been to a church where you've heard that? Oh, this is a common belief among evangelicals today. They talk about the time of tribulation. Protestants have foolishly accepted that theory even today. It's a misapplication of Daniel 9, which cuts the last part of the prophecy off from the remainder of the prophecy. So who really is Antichrist? I submit to you, it's not a person. It is tradition. Now, let me test you on something. I was in Sabbath school last week up in Idaho, and a very godly man was teaching our Sabbath school class, and he said, "I have not been a Christian all my life. I just became a Christian not long ago." We'll call his name Larry. And so Larry said, "I have only been a Christian probably 3 or 4 or 5 years. He said, "When I first accepted Christ, I started going around from church to church to church to find out what was the true church. And he said, I came down to 3 churches that I was studying with, Seventh-day Adventist, Roman Catholic, and Nazarene." So he said, I came down to those three. And he said, I was leaning toward the Catholic. And he said, the priest that I was studying with brought me over to, I don't know what they call it, the rector or something like that, Catholic faith where the priests live. And he said, I want to show you something. And he said he took me in to his bedroom, and he had all these books by an Ellen G. White in there. Commentaries on the Bible. And he said, I love these books. He said, I celebrate the Sabbath on Saturday. I work on Sunday because I have to do all the services. Kind of an interesting thing, isn't it? I would have thought he was a plant from the Adventist church, but he wasn't. And Larry said, you know what? I decided to become a Seventh-day Adventist because of a Catholic priest. Isn't that interesting? We might be amazed what God is doing with people in churches that aren't really following what we would hope so. The reason I say tradition is there is only one sentence different between being a Roman Catholic Christian and being a Seventh-day Adventist. Did you know that? You're looking at me like, no. It's true. I should have brought the catechism in. I have it. I'll show you a little later if time permits. And I think I'm supposed to be done at 12:15. Is that correct? Pull my chain if I go too long. So, the sentence goes like this. I believe that the Bible is the Word of God and the only rule of faith and practice for me. Okay? So, Seventh-day Adventist Christians have authority. The first order of authority, the Bible. The second order of authority, commentaries by Ellen White, one of the great founders of our church. Some people say, well, she copied some of that. You know, I don't know where she copied it, but it sure is good stuff. And I don't even care. If it is true and it brings me to Jesus, then it's good, isn't it? So why argue about it? Luther commentated too, okay? The Wesley brothers, all different Christian leaders have done that. So, the Bible is our first authority. Ellen White is our second authority. And what is after that? Tradition. Now, we won't acknowledge that tradition is authority of the Adventist Church, but it is. We often have only service beginning at 11 o'clock Sabbath morning. Why? Because that's the only sacred time. When I was in Redlands, our church grew, and we got up to four services. We had one church, Friday night church, after sundown. That was mostly for physicians and people that had to work in the hospital on Sabbath. So we had a Friday night church. We had an early service. Then we rented a church nearby, and we had a final service. You know, the people who came Friday night, they never could call it Sabbath. They kept saying, no, no, that's Friday night church. I still feel like I got to get there Sabbath morning. Something about the feeling. Now, traditions. What are some of our traditions in Adventists? Oh, we have some. But they're not doctrine, fortunately. Not yet. At least I hope not. But remember, Roman Catholic Christianity has had centuries to build up traditions. So, their authority, according to their catechism, is tradition is first. The Bible is second. Don't believe that Roman Catholic Christians don't read the Bible. They do now, especially after Pope John Paul II, who was my favorite pope because my wife is Polish and he was Polish. And he also advocated reading the Bible, which I thought is great. You know, the Catholic Church always told people before, oh, the Bible is too complicated, you know, just ask your priest. John Paul said, no, you should read the Bible. Well, you know what? The more people read the Bible, the more they'll become Adventists. I guarantee it. So their first authority is tradition. Their second authority is the Bible. Their third is called magisterium. Does anybody know what magisterium is? Anyone here a former Roman Catholic before you became a Christian and Adventist? Yes. What is magisterium? If I knew, I forgot, okay. My wife was raised Roman Catholic Christian too. Someday I should have her tell you her story. It's amazing. She brought her whole family into Seventh-day Adventist Christian faith at 8 years old. But anyway, Yes, it was a miracle of God. And I remember the man who baptized her, he didn't really want to baptize her. He was a ministerial secretary when I was an evangelist. I used to meet him at the gas pump every once in a while and say, John, I'm sure glad you baptized my wife. Because, you know, they didn't baptize people at 8 years old in those days. And but she knew her Bible so well. Anyway, John said, I'm glad I did too. She's a wonderful, I couldn't have asked for a better minister's wife. I've toted her all around the world. You know, we lived in Hong Kong, we lived in Indonesia, dragged her here and there. We've held 148 campaigns in 20-some countries around the world. And she's always traipsed along with me. By the way, Cheryl, so good to see you. You were in Costa Rica with us. So anyway, if you say, I accept the Bible first and then other things, you'll be a Seventh-day Adventist. If you say, I accept tradition first and then magisterium. By the way, magisterium is anything that the Pope and the College of Cardinals vote as a doctrine. So they can create someone as a saint. I don't know why they still haven't sainted Mother Maria. I mean, Sister Teresa. They sainted John Paul II, but they left her out still. I don't know why. Anyway, that becomes a doctrine. So one of our relatives, who was a devout Roman Catholic Christian, showed up one night in my meetings in California. And I'm holding an evangelistic meeting, and lo and behold, here are these very devout Catholic relatives that come. And what do you think I'm talking on that night? The state of the dead. That's a superlative of sick, by the way. Sick, sicker, sickest, dead. So anyway, they listen to the sermon, follow the text on the screen, and then I made the appeal, and they came up. Had prayer, the prayer circle. Went home, didn't say much, gave me a nice hug, greeting, and so on. All of a sudden, my Roman Catholic sister-in-law, who had told us, don't ever come to my house without calling first. The phone rings in the middle of the night, 12 o'clock at night. I reach over, pick up the phone. It's Lana. Lana. This is a gal that doesn't want much to do with us Adventists. She says, Phil, yeah? I need you to come and give a Bible study to my mom on the state of the dead, the thing you were preaching on the other night. Said, my dad was mowing the lawn and he dropped dead this afternoon with a heart attack. And she thinks he's in purgatory burning. I want you to show her from the Bible that he's asleep. Interesting, Catholic wanted Adventist theology. So, long story short, we did that. Not only did her mom become a Seventh-day Adventist Christian, she became a Seventh-day Adventist Christian. Her two brothers became Seventh-day Adventist Christian. I mean, you could have pushed me over when she comes to the meeting on the state of the dead. Why the dead? Why didn't she show up on the second coming or something, you know? But God knows what he's doing. You know that? And he knows what he's doing with our church, too. Don't you worry about it. Ellen White said, sometimes we will look at the church and it will appear to fall. Does she say it ever falls? No, it does not. And remember this, 94 out of every 100 people, Seventh-day Adventist Christians, live outside of North America. Can you imagine that? Anyway. That's a miracle of God. I could tell you why. Do you all know what La Lengua de los Cielos is? Angie, where are you? Okay. Spanish is the language of heaven. That's what they say. Do you know why? Well, almost 25% of Seventh-day Adventist Christians speak Spanish. Largest division, South America. Second largest, Central America. I could tell you some more reasons why. Did you know that the Adventist Church was started by a Roman Catholic priest? Hold it! Any of you take Adventist history in college at all? In Adventist college? Okay. Does the name Manuel Lacunza mean anything? Manuel Lacunza was a Chileno, a priest from Chile. He wrote the first book and study on Daniel 8:14 in the judgment. 2300-day prophecy. It was written in 1790. It was such a dangerous book that the papacy put it on the forbidden list called the Index. They didn't want anybody to read it. And they immediately put Manuel Lacunza under house arrest and brought him to Rome, where he died later. Anyway, the name of the book was Que Viene Jesús en Gloria y Majestad, The Coming of Jesus in Glory and Majesty. That book was smuggled out from Cadiz, Spain in 1810. It was translated, and there were some preachers in Europe. It was translated into French, German, and English. A guy by the name of Joseph Wolff preached the message of the end of the world in 1843, it was, according to Manuel Lacunza, in Europe. That book got to America, and a young Baptist preacher by the name of William Miller. He illustrated it with some nice drawings. He preached right out of that book, The Second Coming of Jesus. So really, our great-grandfather as a Seventh-day Adventist Christian is Manuel Lacunza. So you wonder why there's more Adventists in South America and Central America than anywhere else? Well, that's the reason. So today we're going to look quickly at the book of Daniel and the Antichrist that's brought out there to show you that tradition can ruin the Scripture. If you place tradition above Scripture, or you decide that the Scripture here, the Holy Bible, only contains the Word of God, you will ultimately lose your Christian faith. If you accept the Word of God as God, you won't have any problems. The little horn comes up in Daniel. And what does he do? There's these four great beasts that come. I'm going to go through history rather fast here for a minute. And Babylon was represented by the lion, 606 to 538 B.C. The bear represented Medo-Persia, 538 to 331. Then Greece, 331 to 168 B.C. And then finally the great and terrible beast called the fourth and dreadful beast, Rome. First symbolizing pagan Rome, and then out of pagan Rome came papal Rome. So I'm going to go rather fast for a minute. So all these different beasts, I don't want you to get into the beasts and the horns until you get stuck, okay? But they represent Rome, and it says that I was considering the horns, and this little horn came up among them. Now that's important, among them. It was among the divisions of the ancient pagan Roman Empire. Before whom three of the first horns were plucked up by their roots. And so he said he has eyes like a man, and he speaks pompous words. Some translations say blasphemy. How does tradition in Roman Catholic Christianity lead to blasphemy? Because they claim to forgive sin. You go to confess your sin to the priest instead of to Jesus. Can a priest forgive your sin? No. So he says he shall speak these pompous words. He will wear out the saints of the Most High. And during the Dark Ages, the medieval church did a lot of persecuting of Christians. And it says he would last a time, times, and a half a time. That's 1,260 years, as we'll see in a moment. So I, Daniel, was deeply troubled in my thoughts, and I turned pale. But I kept this matter to myself, he says. Who is this power, this little horn? Well, he says he opposes and exalts himself above all that's called God and is worshipped. And so he gave a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies. And he gave authority to last 42 months. Again, the Dark Ages time, 1,260 years or day year prophecy. And the Antichrist, he says then, is going to come. The Antichrist is already here in the world. we're told. The papacy then becomes the extension of the pagan Roman government into Christianity. Okay? What is the danger of our society today as Seventh-day Adventist Christians, Bible-believing Christians? What is the danger? Yet, political correctness instead of biblical correctness. Now, I never heard the term political correct or politically correct until I went to Russia, 1991. The General Conference put together 125 evangelistic teams when the former USSR fell in 1991, and we went into Russia in the summer of 1992. And by God's grace, those 125 evangelistic teams gave out 355,000 Bibles in the Russian language. And every single place, the baptisms were usually 50 to 70% of the audience. We had something like 4,500 Seventh-day Adventist Christians that lived in the underground church when the USSR was in power, that atheistic country. Now, Russia is way over 150,000. And it explosively happened in just a short time. Okay? So, the papacy was really the extension of the ancient pagan government. And you and I as Christians have to be careful to make a distinction between political correctness and biblical correctness. I'm going to ask you again, how many believe this is the Word of God? Amen. Now we're all on the same page. So the Bible comes before our political ideas. Now, Martin Luther did a great thing when he started the Reformation, no question. But he started it on three principles. What were they? Sola Scriptura, okay, only by Scripture. Sola fide, only by faith. Sola Christus, only by Jesus Christ. We believe in what's called the priesthood of all believers. That's why you don't come to Pastor Jamie or me or some other pastor to confess your sins. You go the only place you can get them forgiven, right? To God Himself. In the name of our high priest, Jesus Christ. There's where you get the forgiveness of sins. So, these 10 horns were 10 divisions that came out of the Roman Empire. Let's look at them in a minute. Here are the divisions. Some of you will recognize them. The Suevi were the forefathers of whom? Any Portuguese people here? Oh, that surprises me. You know where the most Seventh-day Adventists in one country live in the world? Brazil. And what language do they speak? Portuguese. The Visigoths were the precursors to the Spanish. Somebody who knows Spanish, what were the Aleman? Yeah, that's the word for German in Spanish. So all these different tribes, the Anglo-Saxons, that's where many of us came from. Okay. So there were 10. Alemanni, the Burgundians were the Swiss. The Franks were the French. The Lombards became Italians. Later, the Saxons, the English. The Suevi, the Portuguese, the Visigoths, Spanish. But the Heruli, Ostrogoths, and Vandals are extinct, except in one section of Denver. I've seen some vandalism. They were such a fierce tribe that that's why anyone who damages anything is called a vandal. So he says then there would be another rise and they would subdue three kings, and that's this little horn that came up, and that represents the papal power. It took away the Ostrogoths, the Heruli, and what was the other one down in the Vandals. So this tells you in history when it actually happened, when the papacy took over. Catholic emperor conquered the Heruli, and then the Ostrogoths and the Vandals, by 538, they were all finished. And now the papacy became what was called later the Holy Roman Empire. If a man considers the origin of the great ecclesiastical dominion, he will easily perceive. Now, this is talking about the papacy as... And by the way, did you know that Roman Catholic Christianity is not just a church? It is a government? You knew that, yes. That the papacy is none other than the ghost of the deceased Roman Empire sitting and crowned upon the grave thereof. So, when I speak as a Protestant Christian, I don't consider Pope Francis the Antichrist. I consider the system that uplifts tradition above Scripture to be anti-Christian. Okay? So if someone says, you hate Catholics, no, I don't hate Catholics. I love Catholics. In fact, most Adventists were one-time Catholics, or at least a large majority of them. Do any of you, maybe you're all too young for this, do you remember Art Linkletter used to have a lunch program on TV called House Party? Yeah, you remember that. And he had these little kids all. Well, one time he had the kids from the Adventist school. I still remember this. This is 1950 or so. And he said to this little Adventist boy, what is the difference between your Seventh-day Adventist Christianity and other Christians? And the boy instantly said, oh, we hate Catholics. Right over the air. Please, folks, let's not give that impression. We disagree with tradition above Scripture, but we don't hate Catholics. So the papacy distorted Christianity by its traditions throughout the Dark Ages. So given him a time, times, and a time to reign, there's your 1,260 years or days of the Dark Ages, from 538 to 1798, when you had the papacy coming out from the 10 tribes of Rome, taking over the then known world until the French general Berthier took him captive in 1798. And under the Roman Empire, the popes had no temporal power. By the way, Francis has renounced, it began with John Paul II. They have renounced their position as Holy Roman Empire. They have said, now we're just leaders of a church. And I respect them for that, because they were more of a political power than they were religious. So the Roman Catholic Church not only became independent of states of religious affairs, but dominated secular affairs as well during all that time. That's why it was different from all the other horns. The other horns were just political powers. So that's the little horn, the ruins of the Roman Empire. Now I want to get to a statement here. So I'm going to go fast. That's telling you the church led out in persecutions of Christians. Yeah, we know that. And that John Paul II, by the way, at Jubilee year, did a thing at Lent confessing the evils of the Catholic Church during the Dark Ages and asking for forgiveness. That's pretty good. So anyway, when someone thinks to change times and laws, what's the one commandment of God related to time? The Sabbath. So the church says that the Pope has power to change these things. Perhaps the boldest thing, the most revolutionary change the church ever did, happened the first century. The holy day, the Sabbath, was changed from Saturday to Sunday, not from the directions noted in Scripture, but from the church's sense of its own power. People who think the Scriptures should be their sole authority should what? Read that for me. This is a Catholic paper. This is the Catholic Church saying, well, if you're really going to stick to the Scripture, then you better become a Seventh-day Adventist. Well, praise God, what a great idea. So, that's what I wanted you to get this morning, the importance of Scripture. And the Antichrist of tradition is really trying to ruin Scripture. Someone says, can you find Jesus in any Christian church, including Roman Catholic? And the answer is yes. In the Catholic, you just have to wade through all this tradition. And Jesus is in there. You just got to dig for him. Will God have some Roman Catholic Christians in heaven? You bet. But they got to know Jesus. They got to give their life to Jesus. Now, every one of you came in here this morning either pro-Christ or anti-Christ. What do I mean? You remember the scripture that was read? There are many antichrists gone out of the world. Pro-Christ means I am living for Jesus. My life is committed to him. I am not only making a public profession of him, but I'm going to follow him. Antichrist means I haven't yet really decided. I haven't yet really given my life to Jesus Christ. I don't know if I'm ready to make a public profession or not. Now, the good news is this. If you came to church this morning antichrist, you can go out pro-Christ. If somebody drug you here who was a Christian and brought you because you're a relative and you had to come to church, you can go out with the happiness that you too belong to Jesus and are his child. So right now we're going to have our invitation hymn. I think the girls are going to come and sing. And this is an appeal. Remember I said in the beginning prayer, if there's anyone here today that needs to give their life for Jesus, it's a very specific appeal. If you have never been baptized and made a public profession of Jesus, I want you to do it today if the Holy Spirit's moving you. And so we're not going to sing it five times. I'm not going to extend it till someone comes. If nobody comes, there's always next week or whatever. But I'm going to come down to the front, and as we sing this song, if anyone here wants to plan for baptism or entrance into our church by fellowship, please come and join me during the song. Let's stand together as we sing. And now, Eternal Father, we commend our lives into the hands of your dear Son, him who is able to keep us from falling and to present us faultless before your throne in his righteousness alone. In his name only do we trust, and in his righteousness are we his. In Jesus' name.